Like I said, we're excited to be in this next week of our series, and so we're looking at this. Oh man, it gets me every time. It's the reverse. There we go. And so we're looking at this idea of prayer. We're looking at how can we improve kind of our daily prayer ritual, our routine. How can we lean a little bit further into these practices? And each week, as we've been kind of working through these, it's a good reminder. Again, it's a blunt reminder, but it's a good reminder from a good friend, Charles Spurgeon, that God uses people who fail because there aren't any other kind around. And so as we try these things, as we step further into this idea of prayer, we're gonna find ways where we don't quite make it, where we fail, where it doesn't quite work for us, but God is inviting us to try again. And so maybe the first week you wrote down your prayer list of some people you wanted to pray for, and the first week you were really on it, you prayed for them, you set aside a time, and the second week maybe something came up and it fell off a little bit, or maybe you got your, something else came up and you kind of fizzled out, and that's okay. But God is inviting us to try again, to build these practices, and it's okay for us to fail. And so this idea of stepping over and over again into this this movement that is the thing that unites all Christians. There is no more common practice of people of faith than prayer. And as we look at this, especially this week, it's really hard for us to talk about prayer without acknowledging what we feel when prayers go unanswered. And this is not new to us. This is something that's existed ever since people lifted their prayers to God, that that maybe our expectations and what God is doing didn't quite line up. These prayers sometimes go unanswered. And there's moments we feel like God is maybe not listening. And Pete Gregg, I've talked about him a couple times here, author of many books. He's a part of the 24/7 prayer movement, also connected to Alpha, if you've ever taken an Alpha course with us. Pete Gregg, he writes books kind of based on his experience, and he's had this movement, 24/7 prayer movement, that creates prayer houses kind of throughout the world, where they set up these houses and they invite people into this unbroken prayer. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, people come and offer prayer to God for themselves, for others, for things happening in the world. And this movement really started out of this experience he had kind of learning about some of these groups that would gather and have this unbroken kind of flow of prayer. And so it became popular with college students is sort of where it started, and now it's become a pretty massive thing. You actually go on their website now and find a house of prayer, probably fairly close to you, especially if you're traveling different places. But his whole thing was getting people together to focus on prayer and to deepen prayer, to build these prayer practices. And one of the amazing things about this is that Pete shares pretty openly and honestly about his life. And he shares these moments where he felt like God was not listening to him. So you have to think, this person in charge of this giant prayer movement across the globe, really struggling with this idea that maybe God is not hearing him. And he has this powerful story. His wife became very sick with a brain tumor, a pretty bad one. Her condition worsened. She dove kind of deeper and deeper into this this painful diagnosis. It changed her life. They had just had their second child. They were kind of struggling with these pieces. And he reached out to people, and these houses of prayer were praying for his wife, praying for healing, praying for just a miracle to happen. And he felt like God wasn't hearing any of them. They ended up having the tumor successfully removed in a surgery, but his wife continued to suffer this severe epilepsy. And so her life basically stopped. And so they're struggling with this. They have small children. And he wrote this book about this experience, and he called it God on Mute. And maybe you've had that experience of praying just from deep down within. There's something that you wanted. There's something that you felt like God needed to move on, and you felt like he was on mute, that he wasn't hearing you. And he wrote this book about the experience. It's actually a Lent devotional. You can do a prayer study. It's fantastic. It really is encouraging us to step in when we feel like God doesn't hear us, or maybe we feel alone in the situation. And in his mess of crying out, him and his wife pastor in a church, there was an older missionary that came, a couple that had retired off the mission field, and they actually came to speak with him. The man, his wife was dying, the missionary couple, this really slow, painful death. And he shares this with Pete, and I think I have it here. And it's long, so I'll read it, but he says, many times in our lives, my wife and I have needed to exercise faith. Faith for healing in the face of sickness, faith for finances when we had no food in the cupboard or when we lost everything, faith for guidance, but this time God has asked us to trust him in different ways, to have faith not for healing, but for dying. The challenge she's facing is to die well, to die peacefully, to trust God and love God in the most frightening days of her life. Sometimes in our prayer life, we end up in this place where we're so desperate for God to answer, and we feel like he's on mute, that he's not hearing us, that maybe he's not interested in what we're praying about. And what we do is we kind of make up our own kind of reasoning why prayers go unanswered. We just, you know, there's something I've done in my life where I'm not right before God. And these honest prayers go unanswered. But Jesus tells his disciples in the Gospel of Luke how to pray. And he shares many ways to do that. But he shares this parable of the persistent widow. But at the end, he asks this question of those who follow him. And so this is where we're kind of going today. So I want you to hear this. He tells them to be persistent, to continue to pray, to ask for what they need. But he says, when I return, will I find faithful people here on earth who persevere in their prayers? And so Jesus is asking those who are following him not to give up on prayer. And our verses today really look at a kind of this idea of what Jesus is speaking to. We're looking in the book of Revelation to give a picture, to give some clarity of why Jesus is so pointed about getting his disciples to pray. And so we're looking at Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 through 5. And again, this is one of those books there's a lot of misinformation about. We know the author is writing this to real people. So it's a prophetic word to real people. It's something for us today to read and reflect on, but we have to understand there's been a lot of information about the book of Revelation that's made it scary. That's, you know, people have said, we've figured out when the world will end. We've figured out when this will happen. We've figured out all these things. And we have to remember that is not the point of this. And I can guarantee if you've figured out when the world is going to end, you're wrong. Jesus is very clear that none of us will know. And so, Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 through 5, I want to read this to you, and I'm reading out the NIV. You may have a different translation. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, breathe on us. Holy Spirit, move, that our thoughts may be holy. God, act in us, that our work may too be holy. Draw our hearts, that we love what is holy. God, strengthen us, so that we can defend all that is holy and good in this world. And guard us, that we may always be holy. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. And so we have this kind of short excerpt from the book of Revelation that gives us a picture. The last time we looked in the book of Revelation, we looked at this this place, this throne, where Jesus sits in power. And all the leaders that held all authority and power are surrounding, worshiping him. And we focused on these beasts that surround him, that pray, "Holy, holy, holy is God. Holy are you," all the time, this continuous prayer. They're covered with eyes. It's kind of a weird picture. But it's this idea that the more we see God, the more we acknowledge how holy it is to be in his presence, how holy people is. And so in the same kind of picture, we have the prayers of God's people that are found collected at the altar, the prayers of the saints. Sometimes, I'll just be honest, when I read that, things like that, they say, you know, the prayers of the saints or the saints of the church, all that kind of stuff, I tend to think of these really important people in the Bible, that, man, they're the ones that that do all the great things. They're the ones that are kind of carrying out this work. But what it's saying here is it's the prayers of all people, all people that have prayed to God. We're all these saints stepping into this work that God invites us into. It's through the work of Jesus that we're invited to play a role. And so these are the prayers of all people. From the simplest prayers that we whisper, these requests of God, both small and large, to these heartfelt cries. His people have prayed to him, and he's collected them and treasured them through all time. And so we have this picture of what's happening as the world is going to be restored, and John tells us that at the proper time, God tips the bowl, pours out a request on the earth, and they bring redemption. That the renewal of the world of heaven and earth begin with God pouring out our prayers. Again, even the simplest prayers, some would say the throwaway prayers. We had a great conversation this last week in our High Teen Hymns about prayer, and someone said, "Well, I pray for a good parking spot because I can't get around real easy, and so I want a really good parking spot." And somebody said, "Well, that's not an important thing to pray for." And I thought, no, that's a great thing to pray for, that God wants to hear all the requests from our life. They're not throwaway prayers. There's no wasteful prayers, but yet they're all collected and they're tipped onto the world, that redemption comes, that all the earth, all the heavens are renewed when God pours out our prayers. And so it's no wonder that Jesus points his disciples over and over again to the power of prayer. That even in the hardest trials, turmoil, the things that are happening, that prayer is powerful. And Jesus says, every prayer in the end is answered. It's an answered prayer. He says, some are still waiting on a yes, but it's coming. Because God is working in the mess of our lives. He's working in the mess of our world, and in the end, he'll restore all of it. And in the place of desperate prayers and tears, we find something else. And so there's this passage that I think is powerful out of the book of Psalms. And it's Psalms 126, and it's this picture of redemption and restoration. It's this picture of God's people experiencing the goodness of God. And it says this: "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams of Negev." There's a place that was dry most of the year, and then all of a sudden, the waters would come rushing back in. It was this monumental experience. And they said, "Restore our fortunes like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." This idea that that what we bring to God, sometimes the most difficult things that we carry, even that God restores. We see people that have been cast away, people that have been thrown out. Everything they have has been removed, and yet God does this great work. And they're encouraging those that go out in tears to still sow the seed. To do the work will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves, this bounty with them. And so it's this picture of what's to come. But unfortunately, we live in between two kingdoms. I've shared this with y'all before. It's this idea N.T. Wright shares quite a bit, that we know that our world is broken. We can look very simply, very quickly around us and know that things are not as they should be, and that God's kingdom is inbreaking, that it's here and it's still on the way. And so we feel the pain of knowing what the world should be as Christians. We know what renewal looks like through our scriptures. We know what God has promised. We know the good that will come to this world, and we've maybe experienced bits and pieces of it, but we still live in a broken world. And so we feel that pain. We feel that tension as we live between these two kingdoms. So joy may be on the way, but for many of us, we have a hard time seeing it during different moments in our life. And Jesus gives us this helpful advice as one that I think follow him when it comes to prayer in between two kingdoms. And so there's three things that I think are really helpful when it comes to prayer, especially when we don't know what to say. We feel like maybe God isn't hearing us, or we feel like maybe what we have to say is not important enough to bother God with. And so I want to share these with you. The first thing Jesus tells us is to say it like you mean it. That this picture of religion that we've seen over and over again is one where we have to kind of clean ourselves up. We have to make ourselves presentable to God to go before him. And Jesus comes to do a new thing. We talked that Jesus becomes our high priest, that he steps into this role of intervening on our behalf so that we can have access to God, so we don't have to clean ourselves up, that we can go before God just as we are. And so whatever we have on our heart, God wants to hear it, and we need to say it like we mean it. That as we pray, we need to name our pain. If we're experiencing pain and turmoil, if we have a need, we need to tell God. We need to start with our disappointment. Maybe the world around us is not what we'd hope for. Maybe something in a relationship. Maybe there's a sickness or something that we didn't plan for, that we weren't prepared for. And we need to name those things before God. Say it like we mean it. Because God knows our heart. He's not afraid of our complaints. He's not afraid of our frustrations. Many of the saints of the Bible complain to God about, man, why didn't you show up? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you help me here? God is not afraid of those things. But the creator of the universe made a way for us, you and I, to be in relationship with him. He wants us to be with him, to say it like we mean it. If we're disappointed, if we're frustrated, if we're sad, if we're devastated by something, God wants to hear about it. Jesus made a way where religion could not. That's the whole point of what we've talked about the last few weeks, that there used to be this hard process for you and I to kind of cross these things and make ourselves right, presentable before God. And Jesus creates this pathway for us to be in relationship with God. He made a way where religion could not. And so so say it like you mean it. The next thing, and this is something that we see quite a bit throughout Scripture, is we need to listen for the question. And I'll explain this a little bit because it's one of those things that's really hard for us. I feel like in my life, my role as a dad, that sometimes I am like the encyclopedia of all things. My children come and ask me these questions. We've had to disable Alexa on our wall because it's this like rapid fire of questions of random things, right? And sometimes my son especially will come to me and he'll ask me a question, and the way he asks it, I know that's not the question he wants to ask, but he's sort of building up steam. You ever had that experience? This morning, for instance, so my wonderful bride, Melissa, has been trying to like get her kids ready on Sunday mornings, and so she's been doing this thing where she'll go and get like a special treat for Sunday morning breakfast, so some donuts. So she went out last night to get communion bread. She got a little thing of donuts and kept it in the Publix bag and set it on the table. And this morning I get up and I'm getting ready. Of course, my son's up at 5 a.m. probably, wanting to watch sports to get ready for a day of sports. And I come out and he says to me, "Hey, Dad, do we have any donuts?" And I'm like, okay, obviously you've walked by, you've seen the bag. You don't want to tell me that you've like, you know, searched through the bag. Be like, "Do you have donuts?" And so there's this question where you're like, there's more there. And when we work with people, maybe you know this, you realize there's always something beneath the surface, especially in conflict. I used to deal with a lot of people managing, and so I would manage conflict, basically. But I would deal with this stuff, and it was like almost never completely about what was the issue at hand. There's a conflict at home, there's a broken relationship, there's frustration in maybe place of life, unresolved pain, and it comes out in other parts of our life, and we do this every day, right? And when I managed this large staff, I would meet people one-on-one, and I would regularly kind of help them solve problems, and I would guide them, different goals and tasks, that kind of thing. And whether people wanted it or not, I was committed to helping them grow, not just in their vocation, that they would be better in their role as a leader, but that they would be healthier people, so that they would have really a strong emotional health. And so I did a lot of emotional intelligence kind of coaching. And I wanted what's best for the person, obviously, but I wanted what's best for their family. I wanted what was best for their future in ministry. And whenever there was conflict, I would use this. And maybe you've seen this. I'll share it with you. It bothers people all the time. But it's the emotion wheel. Have you seen this? The emotion wheel? It's fantastic. I haven't used it a whole lot with my children, but I know they would hate it. But as you look at the emotion wheel, I know it's kind of small, but there's all these emotions on the outside of the wheel. And these are kind of the places that we stay the most. These are the emotions that we feel. We're indifferent, apathetic. We feel helpless. We feel betrayed. We feel free. We feel, shocked. These kind of ones on the outside. But as we get a little bit closer, we begin to narrow down kind of where the real emotion is. And we get to these core emotions that we're fearful, we're angry, we're disgusted, we're sad, happy, surprised, we feel bad. And so I'd ask this question, what do you feel about this? And it always kind of stayed on the outside portion. We tend to voice things on the outside of the wheel, never really dig deeper. And we would find, a staff person would feel disrespected by their coworker. They'd react harshly, and because they had some unresolved anger, maybe at home, that it was really just coming out. It was easier to get angry at a coworker than to get angry at their spouse. It was easier to yell at a friend than maybe their child. It was easier to be mad at a boss than maybe their relationship with their parents getting kind of dealt with, right? And so we have this picture of even in our everyday life where there are things below the surface. And when we think about asking God, help me figure out this question. I'm looking for this, but there's got to be a deeper question. Even in our prayers, there's a deeper question beneath our disappointment or our grief. And so we need to ask God, show us the root. Listen for that deeper question. Sometimes we share our disappointment in prayer, and what we're actually struggling with is this question, is God really listening? Maybe that's the deeper question that you're struggling with. Does God really hear me? Does God really care about this part of my life? God, I'm struggling with my finances. Does God really care about this? Because I'm not really hearing an answer from God. And he's inviting us to this deeper question. Is God really powerful? Can he heal this? This is where people of God, if they push past what's on the surface, they find their deeper question in prayer. And it really allows us to listen in deeper ways. To listen for the question until we find it. This is what Jesus invites us to do, to say it like we mean it, and listen for what it is we're actually struggling with, what's below the surface. And then last, ask God to meet you in that question. If you've ever done any kind of spiritual retreat work, usually it's a lot of questions. I've worked with folks where you start off with kind of a rapid fire of questions. They ask you all these things about what is your feeling, what is you've struggled with, what are the questions that you have, and they kind of help you navigate that piece. And it gets to a place where they go, well, it sounds like that's your question. And you spend a lot of the rest of your time really reflecting on what that question is, inviting God to join you. And just because we find the deeper question doesn't mean we have our answer. Those who have found faith in God and search for him in this way, the ages have come with all kinds of questions. Same kind of questions we've lifted up. They exist in our world. They ask questions. Maybe you've heard this before. If there is a God, why does he allow such horrible things to happen? Maybe you've heard that from people. They ask things like, if there is a God who is so powerful, why does he seem so powerless in this world? If God really loves his followers, why doesn't he answer their prayers, right? And so on. And what even those who try and disprove God's existence fail to realize is that God heals through the process of pointed questions. We see this in the life of Jesus over and over and over again. Jesus heals through pointed questions that he would ask of those that seek him. These questions hold power to open the eyes of the blind. He would ask questions of those that sought healing, would allow people who were lame to walk, and miracle after miracle for those that invite him in and keep inviting him in. So not only do we say it like we mean it, listen for the deeper question, but ask God to join us, to come and help us, to meet us in that question as we struggle. Now, that's the wrong button. Here we go. Now, as we look at this idea of prayer from this perspective of praying for things, we feel like God is not hearing us. Jesus says, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. This is the invitation that Jesus offers us, and anyone who takes him up on this and prays this way long enough will eventually find themselves the doorstep of resilience in a broken world. We have to remember that the world we experience today is not the end, is not the finale of what God is doing, that we're getting bits and pieces of his kingdom inbreaking. But the picture of redemption and restoration is this picture of the whole world being made right. It's this picture that we see in the book of Revelation as the prayers of the saints are tipped onto the world to bring renewal. It's this powerful picture. And one of the quotes that I just love, maybe you love this author as well, J.R.R. Tolkien, he says this, "The birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus means that one day everything sad will come untrue." The birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus means that one day everything sad will come untrue. That all the prayers that we feel are unanswered, all the things that we feel like God doesn't respond, he doesn't hear us, will come true. That God will make all things right. This is the power of prayer, and this is the reason that Jesus time and time again invites people into this act of having a conversation with the creator of the universe. That he's present, that he cares, and that he's invested in you and I. Relationship to expand our understanding of who he is and what he's called us to do. We may pray people have described them as ugly prayers. Those crying out to God, God, I want you to move. I want you to heal. I want you to do this. I want you to fix this. Or we may have prayers of thanksgiving. But to God, all are important. Because in the end, all prayers are important. All prayers are heard, and all prayers are answered. Because in the end, because of Jesus, everything sad will come untrue. Let's pray.